Our simple and clear theme this morning is this, that to live, you must eat of the living bread. To live, you, whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your age, you must eat of the living bread. This morning we're going to mention various aspects of the dialogue that we've heard read to us from verse 25 through to verse 58. The best one verse summary of it all is found in verse 51, where Jesus declares, listen to this, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. We're going to try and answer three questions this morning. First of all, who is the living bread? And in what way is he living bread? It's a strange phrase in many ways. Secondly, what does he, the living bread, do? And then thirdly, how do we benefit from this living bread? Who is the living bread, and in what way? What does he do, and how can we benefit? So let's dive straight in. Who is this living bread? And in what way is he living bread? Who is this living bread? And in what way is he living bread? First of all, please notice the simple, clear claims of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you the very words which he said. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Or again in verse 48. I am, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Or that verse I've just quoted from verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, what will happen to him? He will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Three statements, verse 35, 48, 51, all spoken by Jesus of Nazareth. This is, of course, the first of his seven I am statements in John's Gospel, which we looked at recently with our young people. The significance is that in the Old Testament, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ made himself known to Moses at the burning bush by the name I am. So whenever Jesus says I am, it's a claim of his deity and was recognized as such by the Jews. On this occasion, he says, I am the bread of life. Now, in what circumstances does he say those words? You see, I find them rather strange words. They're not strange if we've been brought up with the Bible and we're very accustomed to them. But it's a strange thing to claim, isn't it? I am the bread of life. I mean, had he said those words when he was visiting a bakery, then that might have helped us, given us some context. Had he said them as he visited a butcher's, we'd have been very mystified. What does it mean? I am the bread of life. I mean, why didn't he say, I am the cabbage of the world? Why didn't he say, I am the tomato of life? Why did he say, I am the bread of life? What's so significant about that? Well, let's look at these circumstances. From verse 25, a crowd has gathered in Capernaum. And they have a question for the Lord Jesus. Verse 25, when did you come here? Which they could have said, how on earth did you get here? You see, as Alistair very helpfully explained for us, they'd been on the other side of the lake. They knew that the disciples had got into a boat on their own. Jesus wasn't with them. And now the boat had arrived on the other side, but Jesus had arrived with them. How did he get here? Or in their words, when did you come here? And the dialogue which follows is in two sections. We're not quite sure where the break is, but the second section clearly takes place in the synagogue, as we're informed in verse 59. They were curious. When did you come here? As Alistair explained, Jesus had gone up to the mountain to pray, and then he joined the disciples walking on the water. He got into their boat and they arrived on the other side of the land. But the people were curious. They themselves, many of them, had come from the scene of what? Well, the scene where 5,000 men had been fed. The only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. You remember the occasion. It's getting late in the day. The disciples want to send the people home to get some food. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And eventually a little boy is found with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus lifts them, gives thanks to God the Father, and then begins to distribute them. And you remember that everybody has enough. In fact, afterwards they collect up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. They've been present at the feeding of the 5,000 by bread and fish. So they've come after Jesus. And he, in verse 26, explains why they've come after him. He exposes their seeking of him. He knows that in very many ways it's not genuine. They'd come after him simply because previously he had fed them. On that occasion they were so impressed they wanted to take him by force and make him their king. I mean, here was somebody who was something of a magician, surely, a dealer in free food. I mean, what an economy he could run. How magnificent that would be. He could establish here and now an earthly paradise. He was surely also a politician who could overthrow the Romans with his power. And Jesus knows what's in their hearts as they gather around him. And he exposes their materialism. They've only come after him because they've been fed and they want to be fed again. And they'd rather just follow him around being fed than go to work. That was their low horizons when they gathered around Jesus. He knows why you're here today. He knows why I'm here. He knows what our expectations are, the desire of our heart, our horizons. Jesus knows us today, and he knows why we are here. Straight away, he raises the conversation from the material, they want to be fed again, to the spiritual. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He does what a good personal evangelist does. He does here what he'd done in chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. She's after water in the well to fill her bucket. And Jesus raises the conversation to the water which he can give, which you can drink of it and live forever. Jesus does the same here. And his words once again focus upon what? Well, they focus upon himself. He speaks about the food which the Son of Man will give you. The Father's seal is upon him. The Father has certified to the veracity, to the truthfulness of Jesus of Nazareth. You see, we need to understand that here Jesus is facing a scene of unbelief. They've come and demanded, verse 30, another sign. He says of them in verse 36, you've seen, but you haven't believed. And the outcome of this scene in verse 66 is that many went back and walked with him no more. It's a scene of remarkable unbelief. And part of that unbelief in Jesus is to record the fact that, oh, our fathers had a proper miracle. They received the manna from heaven for 40 years in the wilderness. That was the bread from heaven. That was a real miracle. Come on, Jesus, give us another sign. And so the background is the feeding of the 5,000. Just the day before across the lake. And also what's come to mind in the minds of those who are unbelieving, the feeding of the manna, the giving of the manna every day for 6 days and enough on the 6th day for the Sabbath. For 40 years during the wilderness wanderings. It's in that context that Jesus speaks of being the bread of life. And he very simply says 3 things about himself. And he says it in several verses here. Verse 32, verse 33, verse 35, verses 48 to 51. Verse 51, which I've mentioned already, is a good summary of them all. What does he say? Well, he draws their attention to three things. First of all, he says that he is from heaven. Now, I'm not from heaven. You're not from heaven this morning. This is a remarkable claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am from heaven. You see it in verse 32. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He says it in 33. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. We see it again in verse 51. I am the living bread who came down from heaven. Have you sorted it in your own mind that Jesus Christ really is the unique figure that he claims to be and that he came down from heaven? Oh, we know he was born in Bethlehem, as was promised by the prophets hundreds of years before his birth took place. Yes, we know it was a miraculous conception and birth. He was born of a virgin, conceived by the power of God the Holy Spirit. But before that moment, he, as the eternal Son of God, existed eternally. There are countless references in the scripture to his pre-existence. His existence before he came to earth. I mean, John begins his gospel, doesn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The eternal Son of God has always existed. We see that there. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. It's a bit early to be singing Christmas carols, but we could do. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. He is divine in origin because he is God. And the moment he claims that, of course, the unbelievers around him start to murmur and to grumble. Isn't this Joseph's son and the son of Mary? Well, it's true he's the son of Mary. He was the son of Joseph, so it was thought, we read, I think in Luke's gospel. But friends, Jesus Christ came down from heaven. The eternal Son of God, who ever was, took to himself frail flesh and came down from heaven to earth. Why? Why should the eternal God take frail flesh and come down from heaven? We will see that as we continue this morning. But the first thing we need to settle in our minds is that Jesus Christ is living bread who came down from heaven. The second thing he says about himself is that he is the bread of life, that he is food. Now, in what way is Jesus Christ food? Well, there are daily necessities, aren't there, for each one of us. I read that the body lasts for about 3 minutes without oxygen. That it lasts 3 days without water and 3 weeks without food. Oxygen, water and food are essential. Hence why in the wilderness years God provided the manna so his people could eat in a wilderness for 40 years. Food is a fundamental necessity of life. It's the primary source of our nourishment. We eat, God willing, each and every day. And in Jesus' times, bread was the staple diet. It's what they would all have eaten. And this great claim of Jesus is this, that as bread is the appointed food for man's stomach, for his body, so, listen, Jesus Christ is the appointed food for people's souls. Have you ever realised that? You are a soul and you have a soul. And the appointed food for your soul is not religion, it's the man Christ Jesus. He was given that you would feed upon him. He's God's appointed food for your soul. He's the bread of life. He came down from heaven, He's the true food. Thirdly, he says, he is true, verse 32. He's the true bread. Interesting repeated word often used in John's Gospel. In chapter 1, verse 9, he's the true light. In John 15, verse 1, he's the true vine. He's the true, he's the reality. He's the one which all the others point to. It's a common word in Scripture. Hebrews talks about the true tabernacle, or the holy places which were a copy of the true. So what Jesus is saying is this, we need to grasp this, that compared to the true bread that Jesus is, earthly bread is only a type. It's only an emblem. It's only something temporary compared to the true bread that Jesus Christ alone is. Yes, for the 40 years in the wilderness, the manna was real food, but it was also a type of a far better food. Better in that the true food far excels the manna in quality, quantity, and permanence. Jesus says, I am the true bread. And the true is eternally satisfying for the soul, not merely temporarily satisfying to the body. You may have eaten this morning. If you have, you're likely to eat again. And then maybe again, and certainly tomorrow. The true is eternally satisfying for the soul. Jesus Christ is the bread, the true bread, that came down from heaven, that alone can satisfy the deepest needs of every human being. Our spiritual needs. You see, we are spiritual beings. We alone are made in the image of the living God. We were created for God, to know him, to enjoy him, to walk with him each and every day. We were meant to walk through life in fellowship with God. And we can only do that through Jesus Christ. Why? The Bible is very clear that mankind has forfeited the eternal or spiritual life with which he was created. Forfeited it on account of sin. Jesus himself says in verse 55, outside of me, you have no life in you. You have no spiritual life. You have no knowledge and enjoyment of the living God if you've not tasted and seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. That you are starving and famishing on account of your sin. You see, God has put something very special in your heart. He's put eternity in each one of our hearts. We know there's something missing. Something that we try to recreate by searching in life after all kinds of idols which we put in first place in our lives, dethroning God. Augustine was right when he said, our heart is restless, O God, until it rests in you. Have you grasped that you were created by God in his image for God to know and to enjoy him? What Jesus is saying here is that real, eternal, spiritual, soul satisfaction is found only in him. It's not found in the works of religion or any other religion. Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He is the living bread. He is the true bread who alone can make you right with God. Secondly, well, what does he do? What does he, the living bread, do? Well, we're told in verse 38 that he came to do the Father's will. It didn't come about anything haphazard or random. There was a plan and a purpose willed by God, and Jesus followed it to the letter. Doing the will of the Father, what did that involve? Well, firstly, we notice here that he gives life. Well, every one of us is alive here this morning. Is that the life of which we're reading here in John chapter 6? No. The life that Jesus speaks of here is eternal life, spiritual life. A life in which we come to know God personally for ourselves and to enjoy him. And we read here time and time and time and time and time and time again that Jesus Christ gives this life. Nobody else can give this life. The references are peppered everywhere in these verses. 27, he speaks of food which endures to everlasting life. Verse 33, what does he give to the world? Life. What is he? Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Verse 40, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting, guess what? Life. Verse 47, everyone who believes in me has everlasting life. Verse 48, I'm the bread of life. Verse 51, I'm the living bread. Eat and you'll live forever. Verse 54, he who eats and drinks has eternal life. You've come into a living relationship with the living God. Verse 57, he who feeds on me will, guess what? Live because of me. He who eats this bread will live forever. You're probably very familiar with the most famous verse in John's Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish but would have everlasting life. That's the story of John's Gospel. In John chapter 1 verse 4 we read, in him, in Christ, was life. And then chapter 20, verse 31, the purpose of writing the gospel was that you might have life through believing in him. Life's in him, but through believing in him, you come to have this life in you. And it's only found in Jesus Christ. We don't naturally have eternal and spiritual life. The very life of God himself is no longer within us because of our sin. Remember what it says in 53, you have no life in you. It's like those statements that Jesus makes elsewhere. And except you are born again, except you repent, except you be converted, you perish. Without tasting of the bread of life, you perish. You have no life in you. We cannot deserve this life. We cannot earn this life. It's a life that's freely given that we are simply to freely receive. And in giving this life, he satisfies souls. Those who come to him, those who believe upon him, will never hunger nor thirst. That doesn't mean they'll never have any sense of lack again. I mean, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Go on hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But in coming to Christ, we lay hold of a peace and a satisfaction that will never entirely be taken away. We'll never hunger and thirst like once we did. We gain hold of an eternal possession that alone satisfies us deep down in the recesses of our heart forever and ever. He gives life. Do you have this life this morning? Do you have this life which Jesus only can give? What else is involved in the giving of this life? Well, it involves the giving of his flesh. Verse 51. He says, the bread that I shall give is my flesh. What's Jesus speaking about there? Well, he's speaking about the offering of himself on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. It's a reference here to his death, the death of deaths, the unique death that is unlike any other death in the history of the world. The bread must be broken He goes to the cross as an atoning sacrifice to turn aside the wrath of God against the sin of all who would believe in him. He goes to the cross to take away, hallelujah, that sin which separates us from God. This is central. You must understand this, that Jesus does something that nobody else can do. The one who is the God-man lays down his sinless life. He is punished in the place of all who would believe. No one else this morning can reconcile you to God. No one else can wash away your sin. No one else can make you right with God this morning. Only Jesus. The bread of life gives of himself in sacrificial death. He only can make you whole this morning. He only can satisfy your deepest spiritual longing to be acceptable again by the living God. Only Christ can do that for you. He alone is the appointed means. What does he, the living bread, do? He gives life. How does he do that? Well, by giving of his flesh on the cross. Notice very briefly two other things that we read here. He loses none of his people, verse 39. The one who satisfies preserves. If we come to him, we will never hunger and thirst. We will never ever be lost. We will never ever be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He will lose not a single one of his people. But he will do something for them. Four times you read, verses 39, 40, 44, 54. What will he do? He will raise them up at the last day. The last day when he returns from heaven the second time. Those who come to him will have a glorious resurrection to look forward to. A new body fitted for the new heavens and the new earth, where we will eternally dwell with our Lord Jesus Christ. If we come to him, if we eat of him, if we believe upon him, on the last day we shall be raised to a life of glory, an eternal paradise. That's our goal. He will raise us up at the last day. He's come down from heaven. He's food for the soul, and he's true. He gives life by giving of his flesh. He loses none of his people, but he will raise each of them up on the last day and fit them for the eternal paradise. So as we close, well, how do you benefit this morning? How do you and I respond to this? How can we know for ourselves the glorious riches spoken of in these verses? Well, they tell us. It says we're to come to him. We're to believe in him. We're to feed on him. We're to eat of this bread. We're to drink of his blood. They are all different ways of speaking of the faith that is necessary if we are to know and enjoy and possess for ourselves the life that's spoken of, the satisfaction that's spoken of, the preservation that's spoken of, the raising up that's spoken of. If we're to know these things, we are in faith to come to him, believe upon him, feed on him, eat of this bread, drink of his blood. We will not profit eternally from this true bread unless we ourselves personally exercise faith in him. You will not know the forgiveness of your sins. You will not know the hope of heaven. You will not possess everlasting life unless you repent, are born again, are converted, or as we read in our verses here this morning, unless you come to him. Believe in him. Feed on him. Eat of this bread, drink of his blood. Come, he says, and you won't be cast out. He'll never cast out anybody who truly comes to him. You come this morning. One thing you'll find, he won't cast you out. You come, you believe, you taste, you feed, you eat, you drink on him this morning. But you must come. A movement of you and your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, renouncing your sin and your own ability to save yourself. You can't. Foolish thing. You must come to him and believe. Friend, you won't benefit if you don't come. You will starve. You will perish. Your sins will ever separate you and lead to eternal punishment if you refuse to come. Eat, he says, drink, a stark illustration of faith, where we take and receive something that becomes part of us, where we gain a personal interest in it. The background here, chapter 6, verse 4, is the Passover. And Jesus is the Passover lamb who lays down his life. And we are to gain an interest in the Saviour's blood. And to see, maybe for the very first time, that on that cross, here is God in the flesh dying for me. He loves me. He's paying the price of my sins. I must come to him. I must come to him. Sin entered the world when forbidden fruit was eaten by Adam and Eve in the garden. Sin entered the world and came to all men because all sinned. Everlasting life will enter the souls of those who eat of the living bread, who is Jesus Christ. Come and we benefit by possessing everlasting life. We have nothing less than the life of God within us. We know him and we enjoy him both now and forevermore. Come and we benefit by possessing fellowship with him. Verse 56, abiding in him and he in us. We're joined by faith to the one who is life eternal. Come and we benefit by being raised up at the last day. Our destiny being a new heavens and a new earth. And what if we don't? Well, we'll eternally perish. In verse 34 they said, oh, give us this bread always. But there was no sense of the seriousness of their sin and unworthiness. There was no real longing for a higher life. There was no acceptance that Jesus was God's appointed food for their souls. You have to accept that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that God has provided for you and for your sin. This scene ends with a parting of the ways for many. They turn back. They walked with him no more. Which way will you and I walk from this encounter this morning? Have you tasted for yourself? Or will you perhaps again walk away not having tasted? John records these things. That by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you might have life in his name. So I urge you to come. I urge you to believe in him. I urge you to feed on him, to eat of this bread, to drink of this blood. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. My friend, to live, you must eat of this living bread by faith.